Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently, O God, approach your throne of mercy this morning, knowing that your word is your throne. Father, we know that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So may we truly be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son and say only that which he said. Say only that, Father, which is, comes forth as thus saith the Lord, knowing that you are the Lord who says thus. Help us, Father, to understand this doctrine of twins, O God, that we might understand our own position in Christ. And we might also understand the perplexities that are in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last Sunday we read four quotes where Brother Brown tells us concerning what he called the tree of death. And he said it was the woman. She was a mixed tree. And that's important. We'll get into that this morning. And before I use these quotes, I had also looked for any possible quote that where Brother Brown might have said something like the serpent was the other tree, and I could not find any. So here are the four quotes that I read last Sunday where Brother Brown said, the first one was, he said, from Be Not Afraid, where Brother Brown says, he was the tree of life from the Garden of Eden, which the woman was the tree of death, the perversion. That's what makes them act the way that they do today. The whole thing's been a perversion acting that way. I then said, well, people think that Satan was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And no, he wasn't. It was a woman that Adam was told not to touch her. And then I read several more quotes from our prophet, how that the woman was the other tree. Now, this is where I made a mistake, okay? And I'm going to fess up this morning that I didn't look for Satan was the tree of knowledge. So, from Ephesians Church 8, Brother Brown says, they said, our fathers, we don't know you. We know you're a devil. Said, our fathers eat man in the wilderness for a space of 40 years. And Jesus said, and they're everyone dead. That's right. They're all dead. But, oh, I am the bread of life that come from God out of heaven. A bread of life. If a man eats this bread, he shall never die. Will this man give his body to eat that? Now, he's mad, sure enough. The bread of life was a tree of life where he was, where they was eating from the Garden of Eden. He was a tree of life. Now, if the tree of life was a person, then the tree of knowledge was a person. Now you see, the serpent didn't have a seed. Well, if life come by the man, death come by the woman, all right? She was the tree of death. Now see, when you read that quote, he's saying the tree of life was a person, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a person, and then, but she was that tree of death. And so you think, all right, but how could she be the tree of knowledge when she herself said, it's pleasant to the eyes and good for food, right? So, when you approach the Word, I don't care if it's the Bible, what Brother Ram says, be very careful to read exactly the thought, not get your own rushing ahead into it. Because here is where I missed it. I think God allowed me to miss it for this purpose, so that when I saw it, I would need to show you exactly what the story is concerning the two trees in the garden. You see, when I read these four quotes, I was not paying close enough attention to his words. And as I said many times, when we read our Bibles, and because we do not take God's word one thought at a time, that is how we end up missing things that he has for us. That is why we can hear a certain sermon of our prophet a dozen times, and then one day all of a sudden we hear him say something we've missed the first dozen times we heard the sermon. How many have ever experienced that? Yeah, I think if you don't have your hand up, you're a liar. All right. So, I had both hands up. So, all right. Because somehow our minds stop listening to one thought at a time, and we begin bunching his words like waves coming in one after another, wave after wave, washing into the shore and luring us into a foggy mind and then asleep. That's how we listen to tapes sometimes, and we have to be very careful. And when I read these four quotes, I was not paying close enough attention to his actual words, because I was amazed at his depiction of the woman as a tree of death. So somehow I got focused on that, and I just missed what he said. And I'm sure we've all done the same thing. Now notice he says here the tree of knowledge was a person, and then he says the woman was the tree of death. So actually there were two trees only, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And then the woman, when she received from the tree of knowledge, she became the tree of death. Not three trees, two trees. And I'm going to show you how that is. She was a mixed tree that bore the results in her womb and produced death. The day you eat thereof is the day you die. No one lived over 1,000 years. All right, 969 was the longest. It was the same day. So the fruit of her womb bore death. When Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered, it did not become another tree. It withered and any potential fruit died on it. Not a different tree, just the same tree cursed. Okay? Mixed, cursed. Okay, now, again, I had read from Jehovah Jireh, part 2, where Brother Branham says, Christ, that tree was... That tree that was in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. These two trees were set there for birth purposes, and when Eve, she was the tree of death, if she touched, she was touched. Now see, you read what he says, there's two trees in the garden. Christ was the tree of life, and the woman was the tree of death. And all of a sudden your mind says, okay, so she's the tree. She's the other tree. She's the other tree. There's two trees. She's the other tree because he says there's two trees. Christ is the tree of life and she's the tree of death. You say there's two trees. And again, we're missing something here. Notice she was not the tree of death until she was touched. Then she became the tree of death and Christ was the tree of life. So the tree was there before she was touched. Okay? So she wasn't that tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right? He continued. Now by the woman comes death, by the man comes life. Now when he stood there talking to the Jews, they said, our fathers eat manna in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, and they're everyone dead. But I am the bread of life, the tree of life that come out from God out of heaven, that a man eats this bread and shall never die. Again, this sounds very much like he's saying there were two trees, and then he names those two trees by naming the woman as one of them. But again, he never calls the woman the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you see. He says she's the tree of death. So it sounds like, okay, then, is there three trees? No. There's two trees. Tree of life, Christ. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan. But she becomes a hybrid. She becomes a mixed tree. All right? Because she takes upon her the knowledge of good and evil. She eats of that tree. Now, what? Listen. Then we read from Question and Answers, Hebrews Part 1. But I want to ask you, just from a literal standpoint, now to prove to you that she was the tree, every woman is a fruit tree. How many know that? Aren't you the fruit of your mother? Certainly you are. And in the midst of the fruit, or in the midst of the tree, the fruit that she did not touch. If you'll notice, wasn't Jesus the tree of life? Didn't he promise over here in St. John 6 chapter, I am the bread of life that come out from God out of heaven? Now again, it sounds like he's pointing out two trees, the tree of life, which was Christ, the tree of death, which was a woman. But here he says nothing about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then early this week, I think it was maybe Monday, in answering a question from Brother Jan in Norway, I also came across another quote from the Church Age book. At first glance, it would seem to be completely contrary to the other four quotes that we read from Brother Branham, as though he is contradicting himself. And that's the problem that we have when people don't have the Holy Ghost. They can take something said here, and say, oh, it's a contradiction. I could show you, I used to have a book, it was Brother Vail's, he loaned it to me for about 5-10 years, and then before he died, I gave it back to him. But it was a book that had supposedly Bible contradictions, and then it showed how they really weren't. All right, and it had, I mean, it was about that thick. And so that's where the agnostic will say, well, he said this here, he said this here. You know, like Paul said, some heard the voice but didn't see the pillar of fire. Others saw the pillar of fire but didn't hear the voice, you know. And so you get things like that, and it just throws the unbeliever. It's like Brother Brown said, the word has to be said in such a way as it caused some to go up and some just to, you know, just to whatever. So just to wonder in their mind. Then see, once you start wondering, you start wandering. And that's what happens. All right. So. All right, so at first glance, it seems to be completely, it runs contrary from the other. And we read from Brother Branham as though he's contradicting himself, but he never did, where in the first four quotes we read, he said that the other tree was the woman, but here in the Church Age book, he is very distinct in what he says, and here he says that other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was Satan. Now, let me just read it from the Church Age book, Ephesians Church Age 104. Now that we have come this far, let me try to crystallize your thinking on this subject so that you can see the necessity of going into the serpent seed doctrine as I have. We start with the fact that there were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan. Now, what do I do then with those four quotes where Brother Brown says the other tree was the tree of death, was the woman? This is what I want you to be thinking about. Because this is where the believe the sign people go, well, he don't know what he's talking about. He's contradicting himself. And then they don't say he's contradicting himself. They say he's lying. Well, listen, it's not a lie. He's showing you a further truth. All right? There were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth of the fruit of that tree. Now then, we know that both of those trees had a relationship to man, or they would never have been placed there. Remember, all seeds were planted in the garden, but these were placed. They must have had a part in the sovereign plan and purpose of God in their relationship to mankind and to himself, or we would never impute omniscience unto God. If God didn't know what was going to happen, then God is not God. He's not omniscient. They must have had a part of sovereign plan and purpose of God in their relationship to mankind. Okay, this is all true so far, is it not? Now, the word most definitely sets forth that from before the foundation of the earth, the purpose of God was to share his eternal life with man. Ephesians 1:4-11, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. See, you didn't do it yourself. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, Revelation, I'm still reading from the Church Age book, but I'm reading the scripture out of the Church Age book, so that's why it's in red. Now, he continues, Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But that life could not and would not be shared with any other in any other way than through the way of God manifest in the flesh. This was a part of his eternal and predestinated purpose. His plan was to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was the plan of redemption. It was the plan of salvation. Now listen closely. God being a Savior, and he's quoting Irenaeus here. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation in order to give him reason and purpose of being. You see, that's to answer in Romans 9, where he says, before Jacob and Esau were even born, he loved one, he hated the other. And people say, well, then why? And Paul even says, well, they say, well, then, I mean, who can win? You know, why even try? You know, and Paul says, who art thou to reply against God? It's God's predestinated plan. Irenaeus says, well, the very purpose of allowing the fall is so that God could save us, to manifest a attribute of himself as Savior, as Redeemer. Okay? That is 100% correct, and multitudes of Scripture bear it out, as does the very pointed verse of Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and in and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Man could not directly come and partake of the tree of life in the midst of the garden. That eternal life of the tree had to become flesh first. But before God could raise and have a sinner, he had to have a sinner to raise and save. Man had to fall. The fall which would be caused by Satan had to have flesh to make the fall. Satan had to come through flesh also. So see, those two trees, Christ and Satan, could not be partaken of in their spirit. So it had to be partaken of through the flesh. And he said, man could not partake of the tree of life until God manifested in the flesh of his son. Same where he says, in the flesh of the serpent, now the person could partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the fall which would be caused by Satan had to have flesh to make fall. Satan had to come through flesh also, but Satan could not come through human flesh to make the fall, as would Christ come in human flesh to restore the fallen. But there was an animal, the serpent, so close to man that Satan could get that beast and through get to that beast, and through that beast he could get to the human flesh and cause the fall and inject himself thereby into the human race, even as Jesus would one day come and inject himself into the human race, into human body. So now you have two injections. Satan's spirit comes through the flesh of a serpent, injects his seed into the woman. And now that spirit and seed are in the woman. That spirit meaning the nature. On the other hand, when Christ died and he arose and his spirit came back upon the believer, now we have an injection of the Holy Ghost into us. You see? And this is getting really, it's very, very beautiful. All right. Because we're going to get there in just a few minutes. Even as Jesus will one day come and inject himself into the human race, into human bodies, even to the extent of the resurrection, wherein he would have bodies, we would have bodies like unto his glorious one. Thus, what God worked out here in the garden was his predestinated plan. And when Satan had brought about that which was necessary to the purpose of God, then men could not get to the tree of life in the garden. Certainly not. It wasn't time. All right. But an animal had caused the fall, had it not? That animal life then be shed. Was taken and shed blood, and then God had communion with man again. Then there was to come a day when God would appear in flesh, and by means of his humiliation, he would restore fallen man and make him a partaker of that eternal life. Once you see this, you can understand the serpent seed and know that it was no apple that Eve ate. No, it was a degradation of humanity by intermingling the seed. What does intermingling mean? Mixing. We're talking about the mixed tree. All right? The mixed tree. Satan, God, you know, or Christ, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, science, all that stuff. Then what happened? Satan took a vessel. He used that vessel to impregnate another vessel. Remember, I've always told you, get your eyes off the vessel. And get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. Same with Satan. Get your eyes off the person doing the evil. And get your eyes on the fact that it's an influence. It's a spirit that's doing those things. All right? Now, since this appears to be a complete turnaround, let me explain what is taking place here. Satan is a spirit being. He used the vessel of the serpent to introduce a hybrid human by also enticing another vessel, the woman, to have it through her. This union of these two vessels, both used and manipulated by Satan, produced the serpent seed. But it did not end there. He also enticed the woman again to get with Adam, to pollute the God race of people, that instead of having children by their spoken word, they would have it by a sexual union, thus bringing death into the human race. And thus this physical union produced sons, humans, and sons of God in a way that God had not intended them to be produced. Now you say, well, where's your Bible evidence? I'm going to get there. Just keep your thoughts coming. The way God intended them to go forth and replenish the earth was through the spoken word, because they were still in spoken word spirit bodies when God told them to do so. And of course, that had that began, then men would never have known death, because being born by sexual union is where death entered into the human race. In Genesis 1:26, we read, and God said, let us. Who's he talking to? We have the quote. We read it a couple weeks ago. He says he's talking to his son. All right. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Now, see, some people, I think it was Josephus and them, said, well, God was talking to the angels. No, the angels were not created in the image of God. There's only one that was created in the image of God, and that was Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3. He was the only begotten of the Father, and he was in the exact representation of God. All right. He was creating the image of God. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So what is the image of God? God is spirit. Man was created a spirit being. Right? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And now, Brother Branham, in referring to what was just said here, he taught us in question and answer on Genesis, and then he asked this question, let us, who? Father and Son. Brother Branham says, Father and Son. Make man in our image, in our own image. Now, if a man was made something like that little sacred light yonder, or something like that, it could not be seen, which is a spiritual being. He manifested or unfolded himself a little more to make a trinity of himself, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And here was God, unfolded himself now down into let us make man, which was his son and offspring from him. Man in our image, he was a supernatural being, and let him have dominion over the cattle of the field and so forth. Now, the man led the cattle and everything, just like the Holy Spirit leads a real true believer today, the voice of God out there. So in the pre-incarnate Adam, he still could talk to the animals. He still could number the animals and name the animals, and he could still have dominion over them. The voice of man, rather, would speak and say, call the cattle this way, call the sheep over to this pasture, call the fishes to this water. See, he had dominion. Everything obeyed him. Okay, so notice that it was in this state that God said to the man, and God blessed him, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Man was in a spoken word body. I won't say theophany, because we bypassed earth. But he was in a spiritual body. He was a spirit body. All right. That is why Brother Branham taught us that we were meant to have children by the spoken word of God, just like God brought forth sons. We were to do the same by the same word. And that is why we see the Apostle Peter tell us in 1 Peter 1 and 23, being born again. Now remember, to be born again means you had to be born once before. So to be born again means you've already been born once, but the word again means that you are born another time. Then Peter clarifies, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not by a sexual union, which leads to death, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he's telling us that the new birth is a spiritual birth, and as such it is a word-based birth that can never die. And Peter would have never said that if that is not what Jesus had taught them. Luke 20, 36, Jesus says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And as I said last week, if we are the children of the resurrection, we're living in the shout right now, but the what's coming the next season is the voice, which is the resurrection, that was made for us. Hallelujah. It just gives me shivers when I think about it. Not to be, you know, Pentecostal or whatever, but we are Pentecostal. But here's the thing. That resurrection season was made for you. How are you going to miss it? How are you going to miss it? Hallelujah. All right? So those children of the resurrection are those children of God who received the life of God that was in Christ and came back upon man in the form of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in getting back to what Peter was saying, he continues speaking of the two forms of birth, spiritual by the Word of God, which can never die, and physical by the woman that has to die. Then he says, for all flesh is as grass. Well, that takes us back to Genesis again. When God spoke and said, let every seed bring forth after its kind, and he said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, from the spoken word is original seed. Brother Brown said, that's what's the matter today. You want some kind of a phony makeup with screaming, jumping, speaking in tongues or something instead of waiting for the real Word of God to be made manifest to the bride. Them kind that takes the Word is God's true bride, bringing forth children. They can't die. A child the bride brings forth on the Word can't die because it's the Word. Amen. Did you get it? She can't die because she's But that child can't die because he's a word child. He's a seed child. He's an eternal child. Hallelujah. My admonition to you parents, it's one thing to bring forth your child through the seed of your physical flesh. But you need to be bathing them daily in the seed of the Word, that they have a life that can never die. Because this flesh born of corruptible seed will die. It has to die. But the seed of God that lays in here, that is growing and taking over, that can never die. We are children of the resurrection. We are children of God. Now that's exactly what Jesus was. Let me just go back. They can't die. A child the bride brings forth on the Word can't die because it's the Word. Amen. Did you get it? She can't die because that child can't die because he's a Word child. He's a seed child. He's an eternal child. Hallelujah. Are you planting the seed of the Word in your children so that they will be with you for eternity? That's exactly what Jesus was, a spoken eternal child. Didn't have to die, but he did. He did it in order to pay the debt. That's the only way it could be paid. Nobody else could do it. They was all sexual born after the devil, his plan. You got it now? See? So by the birth of the woman is death, but by birth of the tree of life, Christ the Word is life. But the woman is not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She is the tree of death. So when she went for knowledge above the Word, she chose death over life. And the thing I want for us to learn from what I thought had been a mistake turns out to show us that Satan used a vessel, in fact, two yielded vessels, to bring forth death in the human race, and the death through the curse that came as a result of hybridizing the human race with the beast race. Therefore, just as when God made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, quoting Acts 2:36, there did not become two lords or two Christs, because God cannot lie. And Moses taught one Lord. Jesus taught one Lord. Paul taught one Lord. William Brown taught one Lord. So when Satan incarnated the serpent, that didn't make two Satans. Right? You still had one Satan who's spirit. And you had one serpent who was a beast. Now the spirit of Satan and then the beast in the garden as Satan, there was still one Satan who was spirit. And just as a woman was a tree of death, yet she was not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what we see then is the tree of knowledge mixing with the woman and producing the tree of death. Now this brings us back to our study of twins, two types of children born in every revival. As Brother Brown said, every revival produces twins, one carnal, one spiritual that can never die. Ephesians Church 8 tells us, now as I said to begin, before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other one is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival produced. So if you don't see twins in this message, you don't see. That's what every revival, that's what Luther's produced, that's what Irenaeus produced, that's what St. Martin's produced, that's what Columbus produced, that's what Wesley produced, and that's what Pentecost produced, just exactly. You see how they've gone to seed, built their churches, and went on off in big fine places, and oh my goodness, stand up and repeat the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Roman Catholic Church and the communion of saints, and anybody that believes in the communion of saints is a spiritualist. Anything communes with the dead is of the devil. That's exactly right. We have one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Jesus Christ. That's right. That's what Peter said. And I wish they would preach that in some of the churches where they want to make Brother Branham. People set a table for Brother Branham to come back. Brother Branham is still the pastor of the tabernacle when he's not even on the scene. How can an absentee pastor? He's gone. He's in another dimension. He is not the pastor of the Branham Tabernacle. He was the pastor of the Branham Tabernacle. But he's no longer. That's spiritism, people. That's just as Catholic as Catholic can get. I wish they would understand the Scripture. I wish they would understand what Brother Brown is teaching. Again, he said in a sermon, we would see Jesus. Oh, people are very religious, always bent. As I preached the other night over there, revival always produces twins like Esau and Jacob, a man of the world, and the man that desires a birthright. See, it's every revival produces that. This latter-day revival has done the same thing. It's true. The mouth of two witnesses, let all things be established. He said in this message, right here, this latter-day revival. He said this same, in the, up here, he said every revival produces this latter-day revival. Up here he said this revival produced. So you have two. So let's get on to the Jacob side, the one that's going to inherit, the one that's going into the promised land. And we cannot be satisfied just with going to church and putting our name on the book. If we do, there's something wrong. Let's keep climbing higher and higher till we reach the promised land. Now listen to what Brother Bram says in his sermon, God of this Evil Age. The children of obedience and the disobedience has nothing in common. The disobedient worship their God. Oh, they say, well, we believe the Bible. Yes, it's a mixed tree. There's going back to Eve, a mixed tree. See, they add the world and knowledge of it. Satan's tree, it's mixed, see? She took from Satan's tree good and evil. Oh, we believe the word, sure, but not all of it. Eve believed the word too, but let Satan take his tree and pervert it a little bit. That's what it is. Whosoever shall add one word or take one word from it, he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you add one word, that's Satan's Eden. From doors in the door, he said, first, I'll begin in Genesis. God gave the human race His word to fortify themselves from death, sin, and sorrow, or any disaster, a chain of His word. Thou shalt not touch this certain tree. And remember, I went into showed you what touch means. It means to lay with a woman, especially the first time, when God said, thou shalt not touch it. All right? For the day that you eat thereof is the day you die, and the chain is only its best at its weakest link. And our souls are pulled over hell, holding to this chain. Break one of them, that's all you have to do. Eve never broke a sentence. She broke a word by Satan. That was the first of the book. In the middle of the book came Jesus, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not part of them, just one here and there, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Brother Bram so often says Satan was Eve's designer. In other words, he used the vessel of the woman. And in fact, I had the quote, but I wanted to shorten it, so I didn't put it in here. But there's a quote where Brother Bram says Satan, she was Satan's designer, and said, if you're going to fuss with me, you fuss with me, but I can prove to you she was. And it could not be any more plain than that. Therefore, the tree of death in the garden was Satan through the vessel of the woman. That is the only way that I can reconcile these differences. So, from God of the Sea of Lage says, notice the tree that Satan caused Eve to partake of was the tree of good and evil. It was a mixed tree. Now, look at the day we're living in. When she's calling out a bride, he's got a church that claims to be doing good when it's evil by denying the word, a mixed tree. Oh, say that they have great societies. They help this, and the Red Cross endorses it, and all the schools, and looky here. Oh, and just deny one word? That's all you have to do to die, no matter how intellectual, how good it is. Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One spot of leaven ruins the lump. One word of God displaced spoils the whole picture. What about my arm being where my foot should be? See? What if my ear was way down here where my hand should be? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You say, well, how do you know it's right? God proves it's right. He vindicates it. He said, here in the Word, then He proves it. That's how we know that it's right. Just deny one word is all it takes to die. It brought the same result in this evil age, spiritual death, as it did physical death to the whole human race. Now, Brother Brown speaks of a mixed tree. Then he refers to what Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How many of you sisters ever did that starter bread? You know, starter bread where it's got, you put a little leaven in it and it just keeps growing and growing. You break off a piece, give it to a friend. And it keeps growing, growing, break off peace. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why? Because you've got wheat, flour, but it's mixed with what? Leaven. What does leaven do? It makes it bigger, brighter, shinier. It makes it, you know, it expands. It makes it, it's taking the simple truth and blowing it up into some great big hallelujah when it's not. I mean, it is a hallelujah, but it's a little hallelujah. Now, one spot of leaven ruins a lump. One word of God displaced spoils the whole picture. Therefore, this morning I want to show you the parable where Jesus explains to us this idea of mixing meal with the leaven so that we can get a better picture of this mixed tree where knowledge polluted life and brought forth death. The woman became the tree of death by hybridizing the word of God with Satan's word. She became a mixed tree. All right? Satan was a mixed tree because he was knowledge of good and evil. See? So he had the word, but he also had a twist in the word. He planted that leaven into her. That leaven produced the same thing. It produced death. Now, to understand how this affected the woman, the church, we'll study the parable where Jesus taught us a lesson concerning the mixing of leaven into the meal. But before we do, let's go for a background now. We're going to see the law of unleavened bread. We find it in Exodus 12, verse 14, 29. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Now remember, Brother Branham taught us, and remember we've got our symbols, right? He says 7 days, when it speaks 7 days, it's the seven church ages for us Gentiles. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And Paul withstood those Jews who called themselves Christians, but they were still Jews because they wanted to take the Gentiles and make them Jews. And Paul said, and Paul rebuked them all. When Paul went up there, you know, he rebuked them, and he rebuked Peter openly because Peter kind of fallen in with those guys. See, they were trying to produce a mixed tree, Jewish and the new revelation of Christ. It didn't work. So 7 days shall you eat the unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away the leaven out of your house. And Paul did just that. Had to stand and rebuke all the apostles because they were cohorting with the Jews. Now, Brother Branham typed Israel as a type of the bride, and there is to be a memorial that he wants us to do. And we'll find out that the 7 days represents the seven church ages, and that no leaven is to be found in those 7 days. And whosoever is found with leaven is to be cut off. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. That means a gathering or an ingathering. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. Notice, if we are to have another gathering that is called a holy convocation or holy ingathering, once again, as it were at the first, this lets us know that what was in the Alpha must repeat in the Omega. There's your Alpha and Omega principle. There was a gathering together unto him at the first, and there will be a gathering together unto him at the last. Now let's read on to see the tenor of that holy convocation or that holy gathering unto him. In other words, we want to know the setting of this holy convocation, the atmosphere in which it will come about. Notice God says here, no manner of work shall be done in them save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Notice what kind of activity is to take place during the time of this holy convocation, this holy ingathering. We are to be eating and resting, just like we are told in the book of Malachi 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day cometh, thou shalt burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall neither leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Right Wiseness arise with healing in his wings. Those are healing campaigns, just like he did in the Alpha. He repeats again in the Omega. And as a result, his presence among you, which is evidenced by the great healing campaign, is to have an effect upon you, because it says, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now the question is, what is a calf of the stall? It is a calf that is hedged in, and all he can do is eat and rest. Eat and rest. For he is there for one purpose, and that's to be fattened up. Notice the scripture says, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So it is about growing up, coming to full maturity. That is what this ministry of the Son of Righteousness is all about, bringing the elect to full maturity. And ye shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening time, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at the evening time. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house, 7 church ages. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in another land. That's why when Luther's word went forth, justification by faith, Wesley was sitting around with 8 brothers and they were having their Bible studies and he was going absolutely nowhere. Wesley went over to America to try to do what George Whitefield had done, made a great name for himself. And so Wesley went over trying to make a name for himself, thinking he was going to do God a service, and it wasn't God's will. On the way back, he had his head hung down because over there, some little girl got eyes for him, and so she went to her dad, said, you know, he's been flirting with me, and he wasn't. But she told her dad that, so the dad was walking up with a shotgun to where John Wesley was staying. He saw the man coming up. He knew that was the girl's father. He walked out the back door, got as fast away as he could, got to the ship, got on the first ship heading for England, and got out of there. All right. Didn't hang around. You know, ministers are not supposed to be spending intimate time or even time alone with a sister. You know, if their wife isn't there, he wasn't married. So he should have had a brother with her when he was. But anyway, so he got out of there. On the way back, he was dejected. His whole ministry was a flop. And then he met a brother who was from a certain group out of France. And they talked, and he said, I felt a certain warming in my soul when I was talking to his brother. So he said, where can I hear more of this? They said, we're meeting at Aldersgate. When he got to Aldersgate, what did they do? They took Martin Luther's book on Romans, and they were reading the preface of that book. And in the reading of that preface, he began to feel that sensation moving in his body. Then they said, well, what should I do, brothers? They said, preach it until you've got it. He began to preach it, and then God gave him the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's his testimony, and that's how it happens. Now, notice, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. So he started his ministry preaching Luther's truth. But around Luther, you had the different people raised up after Luther, and they begin to organize around that doctrine. That's when, not the doctrine was death, but the organization, a mixed tree, mixing around. All right? So God moved on. The purifier gets up, he moves out, and he moves on. So those people that, listen to the words very carefully, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, churches of God. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, so there will be people that do that, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. In other words, the word only. Now let's get down to the parable of the mixing. Because we're looking at the mixed tree, which was a woman, who became the tree of death by mixing the word of God with the knowledge of Satan. Matthew 13:33. Another parable speaking unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman, we know a woman types the church, took, and she hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now we have several scriptures here this morning that would appear to be carnal, to the carnal mind, that they are completely in contrast. From the Old Testament we read, for that 7 days there shall be no leaven to be found amongst you. For 7 days there will be no leaven in your home or anything in what you have to do. No leaven, period. And by the way, Matthew 13 and Matthew 24 is a parousia chapter. And in Matthew 13 we find many parables that speak of the end time, and in particular the time of the setting forth of the kingdom of God, when God comes forth to establish his kingdom with a shout, a voice, and a trump, which we know to be the rapture. And we find the same parable in the book of Luke, chapter 13, 20, 21. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? So at the time of the setting up of the kingdom of heaven, you find, and what's the setting up of the kingdom? You have a king, you have a people. All right? At the time of the setting up of the kingdom, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So at the time of the setting up of the kingdom, it's going to be the church, the woman, the church. She's just put leaven into the whole thing. The whole thing's a mess. 3 measures of the word. 3 measures of the meal. 3 measures. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's totally distorted. And so then I shall restore, saith the Lord. Okay. Now, if we're not careful, we can look at this parable and come to just the opposite meaning than what Jesus is laying out for us to know. You could say the kingdom of God is like leaven. Then leaven must be good. But that is not what he's telling us. Because there is no place in Scripture where leaven is likened unto that which is good and righteous. But rather it is looked at as being something evil. Now, we in turn in Luke 17, the 17th chapter and verse 20 through 22, we read, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It doesn't come with an outward show. Now, the Pharisees had 11 of their own, and it was externalism. Everything to them was an outward show. That's like what we call the social Christian today, or the social message believer. You can't get them to come to church, but when there's a social event, they all show up for everyone to see that they are believers. Everything was done in a way that you could see who he was and who was doing what. And Jesus told them, you wash the outside of the pots and make them clean, so everyone could know, could see you do it, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones. And so we find Jesus telling these Pharisees that the kingdom of God, when it comes, will not be done with an outward show. And even the angel of God had to rebuke Brother Branham for making a show of it in the very beginning. That is not the way that it comes, nor is it the way that it has to come. You know, people are looking for the coming of the Lord and for the clouds to part and for the angels to descend and for everyone on earth to be able to see when it comes, but that is not the way it will come. It is a secret coming. For he has appeared already and they don't even know that. Nor are they in their churchianity even aware what has taken place in this hour. As I said, 84 events are associated with what Jesus taught on the parousia, what Paul taught on the parousia, what Peter, James, and John taught on the parousia. 84 events, signs and events. And 79 have already taken place, and how many even know that? And Jesus continues talking to the Pharisees, saying, neither shall they say, lo. In other words, look here, look there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And you're not even aware of who the king is and what his kingdom is all about. Jesus wasn't saying to these Christ-rejecting Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in you. Oh, he's in my heart. One man said, well, that called the parousia of Christ puke doctrine. As I've always known, Christ is here, he's in my heart. And that man took advantage of more people and just use him, abuse him, and then went on to the next. Kingdom of God is in your heart? God is in your heart? He's in your heart? I doubt it very much. I think Satan was in your heart. Absolutely. A mixed tree. But Jesus continued talking to the Pharisees. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst, and you're not even aware that the king is here. And what his kingdom is all about. It will be in your very midst and you won't even be aware of it because you are looking for something outward. And thus you're looking in the wrong direction. The Bible tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was rejected of all men. He wasn't beautiful. He wasn't a polished preacher with beautiful delivery. He wasn't what they're looking for. Nor was he what they were expecting. The tree of life is not some great big beautiful tree full of beautiful and delicious fruit. But the Bible tells us he was a tender plant. Isaiah 53 and 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. What's a root out of dry ground? Shriveled. He was short. He wasn't a big old stocky guy. He wasn't a big old powerful. He was short. He was a tender, tender plant. And what is a root out of dry ground? It's shriveled up. And there's nothing beautiful about it. He says he hath no form, nor comeliness, no splendor, no majesty. And the description Isaiah gives us is, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire it. Therefore, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't value him. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And why won't they be able to see one of those days? Because they are too busy looking backward or looking forward and failing to see what God is the same and he changes not. Now, Jesus was telling those Pharisees that the kingdom of God was standing right in their very midst, and they were not even aware of it. They were so organized within themselves that when he was there, they didn't even know it. From Water from the Rock, he said, when Martin Luther built the first camp, he organized it so tight, he just couldn't be nothing else but a Lutheran. God come right along, moved the pillar fire out, the children followed. Wesley brought the message, and the first thing you know, Wesley organized so tight, he couldn't move. Then the first thing, the pillar of fire moved out, and here come the Pentecostals going right on with it. The Pentecostals organized so tight, till they're fussing whether there's oneness or two-ness or three-ness or one hump camel, two hump camel, three hump camel, this way, that way, that way. That's God, but God's moving right out, leaving them. That's right. The Holy Spirit's moving on. Children's are following it. And from deceived church by the world. But as Israel was bound by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, and their real king, when he came, he didn't recognize him. So is it today, Lord. The King of glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they don't understand it, because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. May the Samson of God, may the true in heart, may those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows up. Until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden powers that's hid from the world, that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Now look, in Luke 17, when Jesus is having this discourse with the Pharisees, he is telling them that although the king is in their very midst, yet they cannot see what is taking place. And he tells them, so will it be when the Son of Man is manifesting himself to the world. He who made the world will come to the world, and the world will receive him not. That's what the scripture says. And that's John 1 and 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So I'm getting back to Matthew 13. We see in this parable three things here. Matthew 13, 33. Another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. So at the time of the establishing of the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be full of leaven, the church, which a woman took, a church, and hid. Notice her motive. She wasn't open with it. She hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, if we approach the scripture here and keep it in continuity with the rest of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we have three things here. Number one, it's speaking of leaven. It's speaking of this leaven, which the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Number two, this leaven was hid in three measures of meal. So we have thus far the leaven and the meal. And finally, we have the third, which is the woman. And she is the one who did it. And she is the one who hid the leaven in the meal. All right? And woman signifies a church. Now, we know that a woman always represents a church. So we're looking at what this church is doing. And we know that what kind of a church it is when we look at the character of the woman. And we can tell whether she is true bride or false bride, which is a whore. Now, we are dealing with the kingdom of God. That is the subject Jesus is speaking about. And we know the kingdom is not a piece of land, nor is it a place, nor a rather a kingdom consists of one thing and one thing only. A kingdom simply a king and his people. For you cannot have a kingdom without a king and his people. And therefore, Jesus is telling us what the kingdom of what the conditions of the kingdom of God will be like at the time when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, let's just look at this meal that the woman hides in the leaven. The word meal is associated with bread, and we know that the Word of God is our bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And meal represents the bread of life being broken down. That's meal, see? The bread of life broken down for the people. Now notice this woman, the church, had three measures of meal, three measures of portions of the word. But she hid something in these three measures of meal, and it was leaven. And to make it more than what really was, so it looks, so look at her fruits, the way that she did to the three measures of meal, it says she hid it, or she hid in it, the leaven. So we need to understand what leaven is. Now from God's only place of worship, Brother Brown said the meal offering was a type of Christ. Let's just take one. And the meal offering, that was Christ, he was the meal offering. And the meal offering must be ground with a certain burr that made every little chunk of meal the same. Shows that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ the Word. All the types, everything, the tabernacle, the showbread, everything, the broken kosher under the plate was his broken body that the Jews couldn't explain yet why they do it. And all these other things typified him or typed him. And now then, him in view, we see now all denomination and creeds left behind, for he is the pure, unchangeable Word of God, which is the unleavened bread. St. John 1. That's right. He's the unleavened bread. So you add this or add this, or it's a leaven added to what's already been originally given to you. And so he told the story of Elisha and how they went to school in the prophets and someone wanted to impress him. And so that they went out and gathered what they thought were wild peas, but turned out to be wild gourds. And when they put them in the pot and began to boil them, someone cried out, there's death in the pot. So Elisha took a meal offering and put it into the pot and made it so that they could eat it. And notice there is death in the pot today. The woman, the church, mixed in with the three measures of meal, which is leaven. She mixed in leaven. And is killing the people spiritually today, just like they are doing in the natural with all this DNA altering and gene splicing through what is called CRISPR technology, which hybridizes not only the corn DNA and the wheat DNA, but now also the human DNA. And we know that hybrid wheat and hybrid corn produces hybrid meal. And if you eat it, what does it do to you? Well, hybrid humans can only bring more death and perversion. And like Brother Brown said, we're eating mush, we're becoming mush. Because you are what you eat. And look how in the natural they polluted corn, genetically engineering it to be something that it was not meant to be. It looks bigger, but it's death to eat it. And why do you add leaven to meal? To make the loaf appear bigger and nicer? Yet Jesus warned us the kingdom of God does not come by an outward observation. If it is not to come by observation, then why would you want to make it look better than it really looks or that it is meant to look? In other words, a church is a place where people should come to worship God and have the truth brought to them. It should not be a place where they come and there's entertainment for 45 minutes or an hour. And where they have singing and all this other stuff and then they have just a little bit of time for the Word. It's not meant to be that. It doesn't have leaven in it. Now that does. But the Word of God doesn't. You see? And so what is the effect? Notice what effect it has on the people. It's changing the bodies of men and women from strong and healthy to weak and infertile. The meal is destroying the people in the natural. And what have we done to the meal offering? The woman, the church, has polluted it by adding her own leaven. Notice the words of warning from the Apostle Paul. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now the word another is not from the Greek word, it's from the Greek word allos, which means a different one altogether. It is not a different one altogether. He said it's a heteros, which is one of a different nature. All right? It's like Brother Billy Paul said, he was rebuking his sister one time using Brother Bram's words, and she began to cry, and he said, well, I'm just saying what Daddy said, but she said, you didn't say it like he said it. All right? That wasn't an echo. A lot of people, they can quote, like a parrot can quote. A computer can quote. You ever taken a sentence, highlight it, and put on audio, and it'll speak it for you? It sounds like a robot, you know, but it doesn't have the inflection, doesn't have the voice, doesn't have the nature. All right? So he says, how is it, again, I marvel, I just can't understand, how you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a gospel of a different nature. And as I said, the word other is not the Greek word allos, which means a different one altogether. It's one that means of a different nature. So in essence, he's saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto one that has a different nature from the original one you received. And then he says, which is not another. He says here, which is not an allos, which is totally, but it's not a totally different one altogether, but it's the same one that has been perverted. What is that? A mixed tree. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And this word pervert comes from the Greek word that means to change or to turn. So we see here that they were swerving away from the truth unto a false truth. And then he warns them, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. As we said before, so say, and now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be cursed. That's why William Branham himself said, I only preach what Paul preached. So we see that to take this other meal is to take the curse, which is death, and in this case, spiritual death. Now, from spiritual food in due season, Brother Branham said, now notice there was a meal in the barrel. Every time she went after a meal, there was meal in the barrel. There was oil in the cruse. Every time she went after for it, why? Meal represented Christ in the meal offering. The burrs had to be set just right to grind every one of them. Every burr of this meal, exactly the same, showing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was the word, the bread of life, following the message to vindicate the word. So is it today, friends. So is it today that the bread of life that the children eat on follows the message of God to sustain them during the time of drought. What if he stood in our presence today? What if he stood in our presence right now? He would act and do just exactly like he'd done the days when he was in the flesh here on earth. All right? And from God's chosen place of worship. So the meal offering was Christ. Every burr had to be the same, and every little piece of meal had to be ground the same for the meal offering, showing that he is the healer. He substitutes and takes away death and puts life by the two laws. Hallelujah. Where death is one place, where Christ comes in, life comes in. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And where there was death, there became life, because that Christ was brought in the meal offering. Now, notice the meal offering represents the word of life. And the woman took three measures of this meal, which represents three measures of the word of life, and yet she mixed it into the word of life, something else to try to make that life more beautiful, something to make justification bigger than it is, something to make sanctification bigger than it is, something to make the baptism of the Holy Ghost bigger than it is. Let's add tongues. Let's add this. Let's add that. You see? To make it bigger and stronger than it's supposed to be, to make it better looking than what it was meant to be. And by doing so, she perverted it and caused death in the pot. That is what leaven does. It puffs up. Now we know, we've shown you how the woman represents the church, and yet we have also said, if you look at the nature of this woman, it will tell you if she represents a bride or a false bride. And in this parable, Jesus tells us what kind of a woman this was. She was sneaky. She hid. You see? She is a false church because of her very nature declares what type of a woman she really is. She says, a woman took and hid three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Notice, she hid it. She was sneaky about what she was doing. The word hid means to put or keep out of sight, to secrete, to prevent the disclosure or recognition, to conceal, to hide the facts, to cut off from sight, to cover up. Clouds hid the stars, to avert one's attention from. And notice, if this woman reflected Christ as her husband, she would not be trying to conceal, but reveal. So we see this woman is a bad church. She's a whore. She has tried to hide and get away with this deed so no one would notice. And Jesus said what she did, leavened the whole lump. Leavened the entire lump. And what is to be made from that lump? It is to be baked, and the bread is the result. And so she leavened the entire bread of life, until there was not life left in it, only death in the pot. And remember, the same word that is our blessing becomes our curse if we do not handle it the way that it was ordained to be handled. Thus, all three measures of meal were thus polluted until Jesus had the entire lump was polluted. All tables had become full of vomit. What the cankerworm didn't eat, the locust did. And what the locust left, the palm worm ate. And what the palm worm didn't eat, the caterpillar ate, and so on until the whole thing was destroyed. Joel 1:4. And that is why God had to come himself in this last day to restore all that had been eaten right down to the very roots. Now, what about those three measures of the meal? Justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And notice how she perverted the teaching of these three scriptural doctrines. And what did she pervert them with? With false doctrine. She took false doctrine to pervert the true meaning of the true doctrine. We find her answer to this from the very words of Jesus in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it to you, not to you concerning the bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you see, we have another symbol. Leaven represents false doctrine. All right. Paul taught us in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 that the word of God must be rightly divided, studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From Christ revealing his own word, Brother Bradford, now, in order to study the scripture, Paul told Timothy, study it rightly dividing the word of God, which is truth. Then there's three musts in the scripture. In using God's word, there's three things you must not do. Now, let's study these for the next few minutes. Three things you must not do. And all of the land, wherever you are across the nation, be sure to put these things down in your mind if you haven't got a pencil. You must not do these three things. We tell you all the time what you must do, but now I'm going to tell you what you must not do. You must not misinterpret the word. You say, well, I believe it means this. It means just what it says. When Jesus says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. It means just what he said. Do you believe? Then the work should be followed. He says, and you must not misplace the word. What does that mean? To put it aside. Well, you know, Brother Branham, you know, he said that it was God and his Son, you know, and let us make man our image, God and his Son. Well, you know what, let's just lay that aside because it doesn't fit with our oneness teaching. Listen, I've had brothers say, when I went over to Uganda in 2006, and we had tremendous meetings, and in Western Uganda, we had the Holy Spirit stop a storm several times, once in the morning, once in the evening. We had great things, supernatural, take place. Then, the whole time, we're traveling between, it's a 12-hour drive, between Western Uganda, Eastern Uganda. The pastor were with me, were on their phones continuously, getting messages from brothers all across the country saying, why are you going with Brian Kosorek? He teaches two gods. I've never taught two gods in my life. These brothers would say, he's not teaching two gods. Come and see. We ended up having 260 ministers when we invited only 60. All right. We had three ministers from the United States get there 3 days before me and tell all these ministers, don't, in fact, they got there the day before I arrived, and then we went to the West for 3 days, and we actually, it was about 6 days before the meeting. And they're saying, don't go to this meeting, preach to God. So all of these ministers were stirred up. The whole country was stirred up. So we get there. And we had a great showdown. Holy Spirit was with us. Bless us. And one of the brothers says, when we're at the hotel, he goes to see Brother Ben, a good friend of mine. You all know Brother Ben. He said, why are you with Brother Brian? He's stirring up the whole country. And I heard my name, so I walked over. I said, I heard you saying my name. He said, what is it you'd like to know? He said, you're here, you're stirring up the whole country. I said, well, that's good. He said, that's good. I said, yeah, Paul said, he said, this word that God has given us is no small stir. You know, everywhere Paul went, there was a stirring, an agitation, because the truth will agitate the air.
Okay. It will show, like one minister said, well, you know, Brian Sork goes, he's always going to where we go. He gets there before us, and then the people won't receive us. Well, it's not me telling them about that brother. It's me preaching the word. And when they see the word, why would they want false word? Or why would they want organization? You see? So, he says, you must not misplace the word. So what happened then was they said, well, okay, so, we can't. We admit what he's saying is the truth. But who needs it? So they begin to tell the brothers, don't use those scriptures. Don't use those quotes that Brother Brian is using. Just don't use them. He says, you must not misplace the word. If the word says something, it goes contrary to your doctrine, you better stop preaching your doctrine and you better look at that word and find out why it doesn't say what your doctrine is saying. You see? And then he says, and you must not dislocate the word. And if we could do either of these, it throws the Bible into confusion and into chaos. That's your leaven. That's how doctrines, false doctrines, begin. By misplacing, misinterpreting, or dislocating. Misinterpret means, to say it means what it does not say. To misplace means to leave that scripture alone when they would disprove your theory. And dislocate means to place together scriptures that are not meant to be placed together. It's like they say, well, we're supposed to believe every word. Amen, amen, amen. Well, Brother Branham said that, and Brother Branham was the voice of God. Amen, amen, amen. Well, Brother Branham said his favorite pie is cherry pie. So that's God's favorite cherry pie. Ding. Wrong. You see, when you look to the vessel and make him God, and make that vessel omniscient, you're preaching Catholicism, the Pope. Oh, he's infallible. William Branham was not infallible. But the word that he preached, the word is infallible. The word is infallible. To misplace means, and dislocate means to place together scriptures that are not meant to be placed. Like Brother Branham used the example, he said, the Bible says, Judas went out and hung himself. Everybody say, amen, amen. All right. Well, Jesus said, go ye therefore and do likewise. Huh? Go ye therefore and do likewise. I mean, it's two scriptures. You see how twisted that is? It's like we were driving home from Minnesota one trip, and we're listening to a radio station in Michigan. And they said there was a young man that was sitting in church, and the pastor said, you know, if your eye lusteth, Jesus said, it'd be better for you to pluck it out. So the guy went over to the hall and he took a fork and he plucked out his eye. That was a message church, you know. Yeah. The big message church in Michigan at the time. One of the bigger. Oh, yeah. Made all the news. Dislocating the scriptures. And he says, to do so is to add leaven to the meal offering, which is the word of life. So we see that leaven represents false doctrine that is added to the right portion of the word. And remember, the burrs had to be ground in the same in every detail. Therefore, the meal represents a rightly divided word, which gives life. And yet the leaven represents false doctrine added to the three measures of justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that perverts the entire understanding of the redemptive plan of God. And without these three rightly divided measures of the meal, you cannot have true communion and fellowship in the presence of God without breaking the unleavened bread of life with God. God wants to have fellowship and communion with us based upon His unadulterated word. And Abraham, the father of our faith, showed us how it is to be done. In Genesis 18 and 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Notice this is speaking of the appearing of the Lord himself. This is speaking of the presence of the Lord. And he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched and wash your feet. There's your foot washing. And rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after you have passed on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly. She did not have time to add anything to it. She had to hurry quickly do it. And when we make the communion bread, it is to be done in haste, just like when they were to make the bread at the first Exodus, just as Abraham had Sarah to do it in haste, quickly, not time to let it rise. You take only pure grain, flour, and water only, and you add nothing else, no oil, no leaven, just pure grain, wheat, and pure water, and knead it and roll it, and then bake it quickly. And Abraham said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. There's your three measures, like the parable. And make cakes upon the earth. You've got to be able to rightly divide the three measures of meal, justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then you are ready to break the bread of life with the author of life himself in his very presence. And he is here this morning to do so. From Brother Brown's sermon in closing, he's from the masterpiece, he said, Justification made a way for sanctification. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost itself to come right down in perfection back to the Word again to manifest the Word. Hallelujah. The mixed tree. So I believe by simply not understanding something he said, God opened up to where we do have an understanding of what he said. It's not about the woman being the tree of death. It's about how she became that tree of death because she took the mixed tree, Satan, knowledge of good and evil, and perverted it. And now we've got to face in our own bodies that death. And how two races of people were brought in. The serpent race, or serpent seed, and the seed of the woman. And both must die. But we have a provision. Christ gave his own life that we might live. And in those, we are called the children of the resurrection, and we cannot die. God bless you all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, and we thank you. And we pray, Father, that you'd be with us, Lord, and help us, O God, to understand these things. And now, Father, before we depart, I want to read to the church on the ordinances, and I just ask that you would bless these as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can leave the tapes running. Let me just pull out of this one and read. There's been some confusion over communion, so I just want to make it so you have better understanding. Oh, good. All right. And let me do this. Make it bigger. All right. So rules to guide the communion foot washing according to Scripture. Now there are three ordinances that Jesus left us. Baptism first, which we do according to Acts 2:38. This was given to us after his resurrection, but before he sent out his disciples to baptize the people in John 4:2, tells us, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So we see that the ordinance of baptism was already established while he was yet here, and it was not until he was risen from the dead that we see the real significance of baptism. Acts 2:36, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter saith unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is made unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. And they that gladly received the word of baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles. Notice, number one, doctrine. Then fellowship. Then breaking of bread and in prayer. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's your four things needed to see the signs and wonders of God. Now, the next two ordinances are communion and foot washing, but all three are equally important. Communion and foot washing are the last two that Jesus gave us right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to his death. The communion is John 13:1. But before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God, and he went to God. Now notice, there are some who might think that these are not important, or that communion is more important than foot washing, and thus do not take heed to this. But remember, the communion was a symbol of the Passover. It was Passover. What is Passover? It means the Holy Spirit is saving, will save us from this untoward generation. All right. Now, there are some who think, then, that the communion part is more important than the foot washing. But listen to Jesus' words. We see that Peter thought this in John 13:5. After he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus rebukes Peter and lets him know the importance of this ordinance. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, let me repeat that. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The communion foot washing is the most important service you can attend, for it shows you are wishing to be a part of Christ. John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So what's the purpose of foot washing? Is it to get your feet washed? No. The whole purpose is to humble yourself as a servant to wash someone else's feet. And if you don't do that, you have no part with him. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So what's it? Brother Vail taught us, Brother Bram taught us. The communion is the most important service that you can attend. Because it is in that service that you are making an outward display of your humility toward the brethren. By washing their feet. Not coming here and sitting back and saying, I can't do it, so wash my feet. It's not about somebody washing your feet. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own salvation. He gave the example that you might do as he did. Therefore, foot washing is not about coming to get your feet washed by someone else, but his example was to wash the feet of the brethren. This ordinance is not about you. It's about serving others. Then when you think it's about you, then you are on the wrong path to salvation, because eternal life is living for others, not about you and yourself. So when we have the communion, you're not to be going out after you walk through the line, going out and powdering your nose or doing whatever. You're to be ready for the foot washing. Then the sisters, you come up here. The brothers go downstairs. The sisters come up. They sit in the front rows where it's convenient, because you cannot wash somebody's feet in a back row or in the middle row. It's impossible to get yourself in there. So your sisters come up, sit across the front. The different ones will bring the water out and you wash each other's feet. It's not about, well, who will wash my feet? It's about, whose feet can I wash? It's not about, well, sister, will you wash my feet? It's about, sister, may I wash your feet?
may I do something for you? Not about sitting back and, you know, you can wash my feet. It's not. That's not what community. That's not what this is about. It's about doing. He said, so that you might do. I've given you an example. His whole life was an example, and I've given you an example that you might do as I have done. That's what communion. That's what foot washing. It's a very reverent time. It's a time when you are examining yourself and you're checking your motives. You're checking your life. You're checking. You're going through the whole list. God, if there be any wickedness in me, reveal it to me. If I be any otherwise minded, reveal it to me that I might get right. That's what the foot washing is all about. It's total humility. The God of all creation stood in the body of His Son and washed the feet of fishermen and the different brothers who were there. And believe me, they didn't wear socks in those days. Their feet were full of dust and dung and everything else. And for you to wash the feet of your brother to let them know how much you love them, how much you appreciate them. That's what foot washing is all about. It's not about, well, could you go do this person's feet? Don't you do that. Don't you ask somebody else to go do. You do. If it's in your heart to be done, then you do it. Don't send somebody else to do your job. Because it's not about you. Eternal life is living for others. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would again anoint these words, as short as this little mini sermonette was on foot washing, communion, baptism. May it truly strike a note in our heart that it's right, and it comes right from your word, right from the lips of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. He is the example. Brother Brown said he is the example seed. And he's the example that we are to be conformed to the image of. So we commit all of this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Billy Paul, just an example. He was not living the life he should. He was smoking and things. Brother Ram came to him and said, "Son, if you take the communion, you're drinking condemnation to yourself. But if you don't take it, you have no part with Christ. You have a choice. You have a choice. You either take it, I don't care what it takes to get you down to your knees, you take it. And you wash that person's feet. I don't care what you have to do to get there. That's your business, and that's between you and God. I mentioned a few weeks ago, well, if you've got an open sore, I can understand that, then wash the other foot. We've had some of that issues with some of the older brothers. And, you get older, you start to get maybe a few things go wrong. If you can't wash both feet, I'll wash the one that I can. Because it's not about you getting your feet washed. It's about someone else having the opportunity to serve Christ. So, these words might be a little pungent. But remember, he said, eat my word and it'll be bitterness to your stomach. But it'll be life to your soul. All right, well, God bless you. Let's just sing the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord